We have preconceived ideas and notions about a lot of things. I saw on somebody's shirt this week something about opinions. You are entitled to my opinion. I need to get that. We have our opinions. We have our preconceived ideas and notions. Now, sometimes our preconceived ideas and notions are just simply based on our environment, on our upbringing, on what we're used to. What would you do if you came to church on Sunday morning and instead of opening with prayer and going immediately to congregational singing, what would happen? What would you do in your mind if the orchestra stayed in their seat and I preached first and we did everything backwards? My dad did that one church and he lasted 11 months. I don't know if that was the reason or not, but that church, well, he just didn't stick around. Actually, they gave him 2 weeks' pay if he would leave early. You know, I'm not saying I'm doing it, so you don't have to get together and decide on that sort of thing. But we have our ideas, and when people want to change our ideas, as inconsequential as those ideas are or those changes are, sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's difficult on us. Our mind goes to whirling. I spent a number of time, well, I claimed for a long time that I had a plaque on the principal's wall at Penview for being or having registered the most hours in his office. David Fuller was the principal back in those days, and I think I nearly spent more time in his office than I did in the classroom. There wasn't a literal plaque on the wall, I don't believe, but sure seemed like I deserved it. And I remember going to his, even though I was used to going to his office, when I would sit down in his office and he'd be across the desk from me, looking at me with that stern look on his face, my head began to whirl. It was like I was going to pass out, but I couldn't do it. Couldn't be fortunate enough to pass out. I still had to face the wrath of the principal. And I knew that once I faced his wrath, I was going to face it when I got home from Dad, too. No questions asked. But, you know, the mind would whirl and my head would spin. And I remember that kind of stuff in the disciplinary arena. And I think sometimes it happens to us in change, because it comes up against our preconceived ideas and notions. Now, I'm not going to preach this morning about change. It's not what I'm talking about. So don't get all tight about that idea. I do want us to look at, for just a little bit, as a sideline of preconceived ideas or notions. You know, when we come to church on Sunday, we do have a preconceived idea or notion that we're going to hear something from the preacher. For some people, they call it a sermon. They expect to hear a sermon from the preacher. Now, to me, a sermon has something to do with something like a three-point outline with a catchy title. To me, that's what a sermon is. Maybe that's what took place back in the book of Luke, chapter number 4. That may have been what was taking place. They were expecting to have a sermon that day. But what took place was a notion shattering statement. Their preconceived idea of what was to take place on Sunday was suddenly destroyed. Luke chapter 4, let me read it for you, beginning with verse number 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. You see, they had a preconceived idea of what was to take place next, only Jesus shattered that notion with this statement: "This day is the Scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, that may not seem on the outset to be a notion-shattering statement, but it was to them because, you see, he was one of them. He was brought up in that synagogue. That's where he had made it a custom, or his parents had made it a custom for him, to bring him up in that particular place. Of all the places in the Gospels where I would like to be able to go back to and to experience it in life, performance or in reality, this would be one of them. In my imaginative mind, in my eye, I think and I hear him saying, his booming baritone voice echoing through that hall, through that sanctuary or that synagogue. I can almost hear him booming out those words: "This day is this fulfilled." Only in their mind, they're thinking, well, this is just Joseph's boy. This is Mary's boy. This is just one of us. Who does he think he is talking like this? Now, we do see that they wondered. The next verse says, they wondered at his gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. But if you flip the page like I have to get over to verse number 28, there's something else that is going on in their mind. This something else is, well, we could say anger. The Scripture here gives the word wrath. "And all they in the synagogue, and all they, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, led him under the brow of the hill where their city was built on, that they might cast him down headlong." You see, they had murder in their heart right here. Their preconceived notion had been shattered. I'm going somewhere this morning. It had been destroyed. They had come to the synagogue that morning, if it was morning, just after Sunday school. They came that morning looking to hear or looking for a sermon and got a message instead. Are you following me? A sermon, in my mind, is a three-point outline with a catchy title. But instead of a sermon that day, they got a message. They got a message. They got a hold of something that could revolution their lives and revolution their religion, change the world in which they were living. And they turned it down. They shot it down. Matthew chapter 25 is where I really want to go to this morning. Luke chapter 4 was just a diversion to get to Matthew 25. This is one of those passages of Scripture that probably we could say is a message, not as a sermon. Because it doesn't come to us in a three-point outline with a catchy title. As a matter of fact, Matthew chapter 25 has a whole bunch of stuff that jumps off the page at us and startles us and shatters our preconceived ideas and notions. There's a lot in this particular chapter. Jesus just laid it out in Matthew 25. Anytime the preacher stands up and calls out the text Matthew 25, whether it's a pastor or an evangelist, immediately there's some flags going up in my mind. This is going to get serious before the day's over. That's just the chapter. That's the way it is in my mind. That's what happens when I hear someone call out that chapter, Matthew chapter 25. I'm not going to look at the first several verses, though. That's very familiar to us. Let's jump down to verse number 31. See if we can find a message here instead of a sermon that just goes along with a catchy title and 3 points to follow. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand. Okay, now you're following the story here. He's talking to those that are on His right hand. The sheep are on His right hand. So you have to place this in proper order here, or in proper understanding of who He's speaking to. He's speaking now to the sheep. Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me in. Naked, and ye clothed Me. I was sick, and ye visited Me. I was in prison, and ye came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him. Okay, He's just got done separating the sheep from the goats. And then He speaks to the sheep, and He tells them why they are sheep. You may not like it said that way. You might want it to be a little more in-depth in theological terms. But that's really what the context here is. He separates them, and then He says, you on the right hand, got to be careful here lest you think that I'm pointing to you on the right and left. You on the right hand, you are here because when I was hungry, you fed Me. When I was sick, you visited Me. I was in prison, you visited Me. I was naked, you clothed Me. All of these things, you took care of Me. And so they're questioning. I thought that it was because I got saved that I'm here. I thought it was because of Your blood that I'm here. Well, yeah, that is really the basis. But Jesus is pointing out something to the sheep, that this is what came from you being saved. This is an effect of you being saved. We could call it the service test. Yeah, that's right, the service test. You see, there's all kinds of tests that we have to take spiritually. There's the love test. How much do we love God? Do we love Him with our whole heart or with just a portion of our heart where we hang on to something of our own personal desire or wishes? Well, this is the service test. And so they answer Him saying, Lord, when saw we Thee and hungered and fed Thee, thirsty and gave Thee drink? When saw we Thee a stranger and took Thee in, or naked and clothed Thee? Or when saw we Thee sick or in prison and came unto Thee? You know the answer already, don't you? You've read this passage, you've probably even memorized it, or at least heard it so many times it's nearly memorized. Jesus said, the King shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, here's the key verse, the key segment, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, My brethren, you've done it unto Me. Inasmuch as you've done it unto the very least around you, whether it's children or the least of society. I'm not going to narrow it down to simply include children, though we are looking at VBS this week, so that is a very vital aspect. Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto Me. Then He goes through in verse number 41 and following through the other side. He's talking to the people on the left hand now, the goats. And the same thing goes. The same criteria is there. You didn't do this. You didn't do this. You didn't do this and you didn't do this. And they responded the same way, only in the negative aspect. When did we see you and not do it? When did we see you and not do it? When did we see you and not do it? And again, Jesus simply responded with the key words, "Inasmuch as ye did it not to the one of the least of these, ye did it not to me." The service test. Jesus wants us to serve Him. Now, if we jump over to Luke chapter 10, this is another story, and I'm not going to give you the whole story. You're fully aware of this whole story this morning. But here's again the service test. Luke chapter 10, verse number 37. And He said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." What's that story all about? You know what that story is about, don't you? The Good Samaritan. Who was it that was the Good Samaritan? Who was it that fulfilled the law of God or fulfilled the test of service? It was the one that showed mercy on him. And Jesus simply said, as a criteria of fulfilling His will, "Go and do thou likewise." Now allow me to incorporate a thought from another passage, from Matthew's passage, into this thought. It's really fairly simple, but it does coincide. That thought would be, "Go and do thou likewise," or our service to the Lord is summed up in, you have either done it or you have not done it. You've done it unto me or you have not done it unto me. Let's flip over to Acts chapter 3, if you still have your Bible handy there. Again, you know this story, but I'm going to read the first six verses of Acts chapter 3. "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." You have that pictured in your mind, I'm sure. We don't know it exactly, so all of us have a different picture in the details of what may be going on in the surrounding arena here. The picture that is there. We don't know. You have a different picture of the temple and the gate and all of that. And you probably have a different picture of this lame man. And you have a different picture in your mind of what John and Peter looked like. But still you have a picture in your mind of what's taking place. And some of you may picture this blind man, this lame man laying there, and he was more quietly asking of alms. "Please, put a quarter in my cup." And then somebody else might say that, "No, he was louder than that. I need something to eat. Could you give me food? Could you give me something to buy food with? I can't get..." You know, we have different ideas there, and that's fine. But look at what the two disciples did, the two apostles. "Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asking alms..." Did he do it silently or loud? It doesn't really matter. "But Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.'" Now if you were the lame man, wouldn't you take the same idea from that he took? He took the idea and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Yeah, we probably all would have that kind of an idea from what they said. "Look at us." In other words, we're going to give you something that's going to fill your little cup. He was expecting big when they said that. I think that's what was going on. I believe that that's what took place. And then Peter said, "Sorry, man. Don't have any silver and gold today. haven't been fishing for a while. The last time we went fishing, we got enough to pay our taxes. We haven't been fishing for a while. We don't have any silver and gold, but what we do have, but such as I have, give I thee. But such as I have, give I thee. Are you piecing things together yet at all? I can't read your mind. I'm not following where you're thinking, and I hope that you're following what I'm thinking. Here we are, having something to give, and people around us who need that something, in as much as you've given it or not given it unto the least of these, you've either done it for me or you haven't done it for me. Such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus. Songwriter penned these words. You probably know the song. We've a message to tell to the nations. Let's reword that for the moment this morning. We've a Savior to share to our neighbors. It fits the same rhyme. It may not fit the rest of the song, but it fits the same rhyme. We've a Savior to share to our neighbors. Such as I have, give I thee. Now here's where the bombshell comes in the message and is not seen in the sermon. It's very simple. Is that the reason for not sharing? It's that we don't have anything to share? Inasmuch as ye did it not unto the least of these, it's because I've had nothing to give. Look on us. You're expecting silver and gold. You're expecting some kind of monetary benefit, but I don't have silver and gold. But what I do have, I will share. And share they did. You know the adage, don't you? Give a man a fish, and you fed him for a day. Teach him how to fish, and you fed him for a lifetime. That is, if you're a better fisherman than I am. But you understand what the adage is saying. We can give and give of what we do have in monetary means and in a little bit of time, but unless we share what is the most beneficial and the most important part of a person's life and eternity, we've really not done our part in as much as He's asking us to do unto His brethren, unto His people. Unto the least of these. You see, this morning you may have come expecting to hear a sermon. It doesn't have 3 points. It doesn't have a catchy title. It simply asks us a question today. Do we have what the world wants and needs so that we can share it with them? So let me ask you one more question and we'll go. How long has it been? How long has it been since you personally, individually, have shared the Savior with somebody else? Stand with me, please.